Father, we thank you for the revelation that this woman who wrote this hymn had. We thank you, though her physical eyes were unable to see the rapture, unable to see the world that's so beautiful that you created, that, Lord, she had a different vision. She had a heavenly vision. She had a vision that went beyond that which is natural. And Father, I pray tonight that as we fellowship together with you by your Spirit in your word, that, Lord, you will open up the vista of heaven to us. Amen. That, Father, we will see heaven like we've never seen it before. Amen. And we'll see how dark and dismal and dingy this place is in comparison to what you prepared for those who love you. And Father, as we grasp hold of that heavenly vision, Lord, that we with all our hearts, we will want to be with you. Lord, it will be a tremendous sacrifice for us to be here on this earth when we could be in your presence forever in heaven. So Father, that while we're here, we will do everything that you require of us to make sure that when we stand before you, we hear those wonderful words, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us today. Give us hearts to receive, a will to obey what you would say to us, that you might be glorified through your church in this generation, in this place, in this city, in our lives, in our families, in our schools, in our universities, in everything we put our hand to, may your glory be manifested through the people who are gathered together here. In Jesus' name, we thank you. You hear our prayer when we ask according to your will. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Please take a seat. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus is alive. Amen. Satan's been defeated. Jesus overcome death. We know these things, but they have power that we need to walk in. Amen. And I don't know how much. Have I got 45 minutes? Is that the time? What? How long have I got, Pastor? What? 45 minutes? Okay, that means 45 minutes, okay? So I'll stop. So if you want me to stay long, you need to tell me, because I don't do African time. Hallelujah. Okay, 45 minutes starts now. Praise God. Yes, I was very inspired. I was listening to a book about Fanny Crosby. It was a life story the other day as I was driving. And apparently she wrote about 11,000 hymns. 11,000 hymns. She knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Psalms, or a lot of the Psalms, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon off by heart. By the time she was 9, she knew most of that. Huh? Any young people here tonight? What about the rest of you? We've heard what Pastor said. Amen? I want to say something. God distinguishes between the young and the old. And so we need to be careful that we are at least young in our hearts and in our attitudes if we don't want to miss out on what the Lord has for us. Let's just start off, if I may, in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 27. I'm not a person who likes to spend too much time in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you why. Because what I see very often is we have like a pseudo-Christianity in the churches. A Christianity, a hybrid Christianity is probably more correct. In other words, it's a bit of the old and it's a bit of the new. When you're praying, listen to your prayers when you pray scripture and work out how much of what you're praying is actually from the old. Hello? Now Hebrews, I believe 8:12 says that we have a new covenant, amen, built upon what? A better covenant built on better promises. Hallelujah. You see, the promises of the Old Testament don't really, in many respects, apply to us. Because that covenant was a covenant that was based upon the law. Now, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said something very interesting. One of the last words he said before he died, it is, wonderful. Wonderful words. It is finished. What is? The fulfillment of the law. He said, I didn't come to do away, I came to fulfill the law. Amen? It will not pass away until every word, every jot and every tittle is accomplished. And it was accomplished in him. And in him we live and move and have our being. Amen? So we're in him. We're in Christ. And that is a different covenant to the old covenant. But what we read in Numbers chapter 14. Actually, let's just keep your finger in Numbers 14, please. Or just look in Numbers chapter 1 for a second. Because this, in a sense, gives context to it. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness to Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward. All that are able to go forth to war." In other words, you had to be 20 to enlist in the army of God. God regarded 20 as different to 19. If you were 19, you were not eligible to join up. If you were 20, you were eligible. Because God determined that that age was an important age. Amen? Now, if we now go to chapter 14 of Numbers, and we read from verse 27, the Lord is saying through Moses, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, says the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which you said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear the burden, if you like, of your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise." God said, "I'm breaking my promise because of you." Huh? God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should change his mind or repent. Yet God says, "I said I would take you in, but I've changed my mind." Now, if you read the rest of that chapter and time precludes it, you'll read that they said, okay, we got it wrong, but we're going to go in anyway. And Moses says, "Don't do it. The Lord's not with you." And you read just at the last few verses of that chapter that they tried to go in and they got slaughtered. They got defeated because the Lord wasn't with them. In other words, they were throwing a tantrum. "Well, that's not fair." That's a term we hear a lot, isn't it? That's not fair. God doesn't have to be fair. He's just. God is righteous. Amen? So what is this thing about this 19 years and 20 years? What's the importance of it? Now, we read in, let me see if I can find the reference, Luke chapter 2 and verse 42, that when Jesus was 12, he went to the temple. And he stayed there, and his parents moved on, or his stepfather and mother moved on, and then they discovered their son wasn't with them. They went back, and they said, "But don't you realize what you've done to us? We've been absolutely scared out of our minds." Sorry, am I causing you a problem by moving? I tend to move. Sorry. You need to put a homing missile acquisition thing on it so it follows me. And he said, "But did you not know that I must be where? In my father's house. About my father's business." Now you see, Jesus was too young to be a son of the commandment. You know what the son of commandment is? A bar mitzvah. Girls are mature before boys, right? I mean, I've got daughters and I don't want them married. I want us all married. I don't want my younger one marrying somebody her age. He needs to marry someone about 20 years older because he's about the same maturity. Come on, guys. Amen. We need to stand. We need to fight back against that. But that's the truth. Boys very often don't mature till later. When I say mature, I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about in their attitude, responsibility and so forth. And even in the Bible, in the Jewish system, the girl had a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah a year before the boys. But the parents, the good parents, would start, as the child was able, they would start to teach them the Torah and the Talmud and the traditions from even 9 years of age to see what the child could take. Now, if you take Fanny Crosby, she had a grandmother who taught her the scripture, read the scriptures, and she heard them, and she listened to them, and she remembered them. She was learning something like 9 chapters a week of the Bible. Now, could you learn 9 chapters a week of the Bible? I think I might struggle. But I'll tell you something, there's a young man here. If he could get so absolutely taken up with the scripture and the value of that scripture, he may be able to learn 9 chapters of the Bible a week. You know, you watch a tiny child and how quickly they learn. I mean, it seems slow for the first 2 years. And then, boom, my grandson is 2.5. He's singing to me the other day, another one of Fanny Crosby's songs. To God be the glory. And then my wife would say, or his mother would sing something, my daughter would sing something. You know, great things he has done. So loved he the world. And he's learning. Yeah, I agree. It's funny. It's great. He's interesting. But he can learn. He's like a sponge. And you know what we do? We put them in front of SpongeBob. A bee? Huh? There's a different sponge we need to put them in front of. Listen, if you're going to stick them in front of that box, then I know what it's like. I know a pastor who, he learned a great lesson. For 3 years, his wife had done all the work with the children, then she got a job. After 1 week of looking after the children, he was half of the man he used to be. He was worn out. He was exhausted after 1 week. So I know what it's like to have little children around. My goodness. I was left with 2 of them for 45 minutes in a car the other day. And I had the air conditioning on, and there was still steam coming out of my ears. Amen. So I'm not making light of it. The television is very useful. But if you're going to put them in front of the television to babysit them, at least put them in front of the television to educate them in the things of God. Yes, you might have to go and buy some videos or DVDs, but wow! Because it's going to go in, whatever they see. So make sure that they're seeing things which are going to build them up in their spirit. Amen? And this woman, she wrote these 11,000 hymns, some of them well known. And she had 200 pseudonyms that she used to have to write under. Because you imagine a hymn book that's got 1,000 songs in it and 900 are written by one person. So the publishers didn't want that, so she had to use pseudonym after pseudonym after pseudonym just to get her songs published. And she couldn't see. But it didn't hold her back. And do you know how she became blind? She had some sort of infection in her eye, and the doctor said, well, what we need to do is get red-hot pokers and put them in front of the eye. It'll draw out the inflammation. Yeah, it did. And it drew out the corneas and everything else that goes with it. And she was blinded. She had some light, and apparently she could see some color. That was it. And she went through depression to start off with. But then she got a hold of God's word. You know, David was a bipolar, wasn't he? I mean, read the Psalms. But praise God, God used him. Amen. So I believe that there's something there. Now, what I want us to talk about a little now is the two types of people we have here. We have the ones under 20 and we have the ones over 20. And the question is, what was the problem? Why did the Lord say, if you are over 20, you're going to die in the wilderness. If you're under 20, you're going to go in. Because you see, getting Israel out of Egypt, it took 10 miracles. But God is able to do miracles. Amen? There's only one miracle that God isn't able to do. And that's to violate our own free will. Because that goes against his own rules of engagement. You understand? We can only come to Christ by faith. By faith and by choice. God hasn't got any robots and automatons who have no choice but to serve him. Amen? And that's the same for every generation. So what happened was the Lord did these 10 miracles, and at the end of the 10 miracles, the Red Sea opened up. That was the 11th miracle, and out they came. And as soon as they came into the desert, they started saying, aren't there enough graves in Egypt? Huh? You brought us out here so our children will die? We want meat! And it went on and on. And what it was down to was that they couldn't get Egypt out of them. Amen? God got them out of Egypt, but Egypt was still in them. They thought the way they'd thought when they were in Egypt. Now, the question is, how did they think when they were in Egypt? When they were in Egypt, they made bricks. If they made enough bricks, they were given straw. They were given, as a result of making their talia bricks, they were given what they needed to subsist. They were given their melons, they were given their garlic, they were given their onions, their leeks, and everything they needed to keep them healthy so that they could be good slaves. But the Bible says that Moses, God said to Moses, I've heard the cry of my people in bondage, and I'm sending you to deliver them. So you see, they weren't happy in Egypt, even though they had everything they needed. For what? For natural life. And my dear friends, that's the problem that we have to face today. This is the land of opportunity, amen, with regard to natural things. You agree? You can come to this country, and if you work hard, you will get your garlic and your melons and so forth. You'll get those things. You may even have storehouses of garlic. It's okay if everybody's eating it, but if only one person's eating it, it's pretty nasty, isn't it? I once, lightening up things, I remember once that I went with my wife and some others to visit a friend in Cornwall, and the young man, who's a son of mine in the Lord now, but he was a young man, he had this obsession in doing crazy things, and he went out and he bought a whole string of garlic, and he put it into his garlic press, and out came two glasses of pure garlic juice. Now, I love hot food. I actually won a competition for eating the most chilies, but in my city. I tell you, there's nothing that I know of that's hotter than pure garlic juice. It is red hot. We had a glass each, and the idea was we had to drink it straight down. I couldn't do it, but he did. He was probably about 12 at the time. He just drank this whole glass, big tumbler of glass, went straight down. And then he turned, what did he start off? I think he turned red to start off with. No, he turned, maybe turned red. And he stormed off the room and he came back. I said, have you been sick? He said, no, but he was completely red. Do you know, I spent the whole day trying to catch up just to drink it. I put it in my food, I couldn't. I drank about half a glass of it. Anyway, we're driving back. There's my wife next, no, my pastor's next to me. My wife is as far away from me as she can be. And my daughter's in the middle, and my pastor's wife was on the left. I would gently burp, and I mean gently burp, and my wife would say, stop it, because the smell. The next morning, we were in the church, and we had an early morning meeting, and I fell asleep. You know what? They left me in there. They didn't want me in the main church, because garlic oozes out through the skin. But it's good for you. You see, and they had all these things in Egypt, but when they came out in the wilderness, God provided this stuff, which is called, what is it called? Which means, what is it? What is it? Manna cakes? Huh? Manna bread? Manna souffle? Huh? Manna, manna moi moi? I wonder if they could make it, you know that slime that you eat, that way you pull it up, you draw it? Oh, yeah. Oh, I just look at that and I think, oh Lord, never, never. Hallelujah, I'm told it's good for you. Praise God. And they had this manna and they said, Lord, they didn't say Lord. They said, moan, groan, moan, groan. We want quail, we want quail, we want quail. And God caused the wind to blow. Boom, in came the quail. Many quail. We don't want quail. We don't want quail. The stench of dead quail. They couldn't eat them all. No refrigeration. I'm sure that's why God said you don't eat lobster. Because, thank God. What did he say to Peter? Whatsoever I've cleansed is clean. Thank God for that. I love lobster. Or shrimp, as they call, you call stuff over here. England, we call them prawns. Anyway, excuse me. So, the point I'm making, my friends, is this. When we come out of Egypt, Egypt has to come out of us. We need to think differently. Our lives need to be different. Our attitude needs to be different. And this is where faith came in. And so what the Lord said was, because these people are incapable of change. Hello? I'm not able to take them into the promised land. Now, I want to be sensitive here tonight. So please, bear with me. Let me tell you what I think happens. It happens in Britain. It happens in America. But you see, you're different. You are different. If you've come from Africa, now I know some of you be African-American, right? A lot of you are from Nigeria and other African countries. You are head and shoulders over the people from this country in at least two ways that I can think of. Number one, you believe God created you. Am I right? Huh? We don't talk about Mother Nature. We talk about Creator God. Amen? You believe that God created you, right?
Sure.
That God said and it happened. Now you go down the road to the local schools or university and you try and ask a white person that, even in the churches, and they'll talk about evolution. I think it should be called evolution. Because it is a poison. Because as soon as you turn that round and you start talking about evolution, you've taken God out and you've got no foundation. The book of Genesis is the foundation of the Bible. Now, we need to know our stuff. We can't just say, I believe in creation and not. Because they're good at arguing. The other side are good at arguing these things. And though we don't want to argue, at least in our hearts have settled the matter. I believe that things can evolve to grow hair if it's cold. Amen. Or they can change to adapt to their circumstances. But that is God's goodness. That is God enabling things to survive in a world that is fallen, that is broken. We are living under the bondage of corruption. I said this last time I was with you. You go and look in the long grass and look what's going on there. Things are eating smaller things. It's all about death. You know, I guess maybe different for you, but when I eat my chicken, I don't see that chicken having its head chopped off. I don't see that cow having a bolt put through its brain. I just eat it. Somebody's cut it up, taken it off the bone, got rid of all the other bits, and I don't even do the cooking. It's a fallen world. So that's the first thing. You believe that God created you. The second thing you believe is you believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. Only a man and a woman. And that the only permissible sexual relationship between a man and his wife. That is such an important thing. All sin is without the body except sexual sin. And yet we're now living in a society that has completely been taken over by this spirit that says whatever you want to do, however you feel, what you think you are. Children now, the parents aren't even putting down whether they're male or female so the child can choose. The guy who, what was his name? That private, I can't remember his name. The one who went to prison for betraying secrets. The white guy. He's gone, what's his name? No, not Snowden. He's not back yet. He's still causing trouble. Private, can't think of his name. Anyway, he's in prison. He got long prison sentence. He now decides he wants to be a woman, and the prison service are paying for him to have a sex change. And they're going to do it. Ah! Because you're entitled to be what you want to be, right? I think I mentioned about the Eurovision Song Contest, didn't I, when I was here last time? On the Eurovision Song Contest, a man dressed as a woman with a beard won the Eurovision Song Contest. And since then, it's been all over the world heralded. What a tremendous victory that is for equality and tolerance. Except if you're a Christian. Then there's no tolerance. But that should be the case, my friends, because we have the truth. Satan has no problem with all of the other stuff because it doesn't threaten him. But what we have, tears down. Imaginations and everything which exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Because ultimately that's what we're talking about. Exalting itself against the knowledge of God. The truth of God's word. And ultimately it goes back to we are sinners and we need a savior. Amen? And so what has to happen is we have to get this in here so we think this and not all of the other stimulus that come at us. I think I mentioned I'm a pilot. Did I mention I'm a pilot when I came last time? Okay, I'm a pilot. Okay, that means I fly aircraft. I've got a dodgy start to my flying career. I think Pastor might have mentioned that when I came. But I ended up flying through people's gardens, but that wasn't deliberate. But I went on and I trained and I got a private pilot's license. Then I could fly in nice blue skies like we've had today. I could fly around, I could look at the beautiful scenery, look at the mountains, no problem. I was free to do what I wanted, provided I didn't go into the wrong airspace. The problem was that we have a lot of rain in Britain, we have a lot of clouds, and I couldn't fly in these clouds. Because I didn't have the ability or the qualification to enable me to fly in the clouds. Then one day, I said to my wife, darling, if I'm going to commute between Wales, North Wales, and where I live, I need a plane that can fly in any weather, day and night, and I need to be able to fly in any conditions. I need the qualification to do that. Now, this is what happened. Now, bear with me. Don't worry about the table. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. This is what happened. When I started my instrument training, thank you, what you do is you sit in the aircraft and you put a hood on that covers your eyes so you can't see outside the aircraft. Because when you learn to fly initially, everything is related to what you see on the horizon. The horizon is your plumb line, except it's the opposite way. It tells you where you are relative. If you're leaning, if you're climbing, if you're descending, the horizon is everything. But when you go into cloud, you don't see a horizon. You've been on aircraft, you go in, you can't see anything, right? Okay, so I start to fly, and I put this hood down, and I've got this cluster of instruments in front of me, and within about 30 seconds of doing this, my instructor, who's talking to me through my headset, he said to me, because he can see, what's going on? My body is telling me one thing, the instruments are telling me something different. And he said to me, trust your instruments. Is that my phone? No? It's not mine. Okay, because mine goes off every so often to remind me to do something that I should have done 3 weeks ago. Hallelujah. And I'm there trying to look at these instruments. There's a thing called an artificial horizon, and it's got blue at the top and it's got black at the bottom. If the blue's on the top and the black's on the bottom, that means the aircraft is the right way up. But if the blue is on the bottom and the black is on the top, that means I'm upside down. That's a bad thing, right? Okay, so I'm looking at this after 5 minutes, sweat. It's like T.D. Jakes. But you know what? After I've been doing this for a week, 10 minutes, then 15, then 20, I can fly all day now on instruments and I don't sweat. I was in Port Harcourt in January. And the vehicle I'm in had been broken into. Somebody tried to steal it and they disconnected the wires for the air conditioning. So I'm sat in the back of this car with the window open and I come alongside mass transportation vehicle. And there's this big man in there. He sat there and he looks at me and he smiles. Beautiful smile. I wish I had your teeth. Oh, why do I have to have yellow teeth? You've got beautiful white teeth. Anyway, that's my problem. And I said to this guy, we got into a conversation. And he said, I could never live in England. I said, why not? He said, it's too cold. You don't sweat. And I said, do you like sweating? He said, oh, yes, it's healthy. Oh, I don't sweat now when I fly on instruments. But let me tell you what happened. When I learned to fly on instruments, my flying totally changed. I could fly 99% of the time. Whereas before, I flew once somewhere. It took me 2 hours to get there. It took me 18 days to get the aircraft back because of the weather. But this is the big difference. Now hear me, because this is the parallel between flying and the Christian life. This is the best thing about the whole thing. It's hard to get the qualification. When you've got the qualification, you can file what's called an instrument flight plan. And you just say, I'm going from this place to this place. This is the way I think I should go, but I'll leave it up to you to decide. You take off and you call air traffic control. You give them your call sign. And you say, could you get me into the airway system? And they tell you what height to climb, what direction to go to, what to put on your radio. And from that point until you land at your destination, all you do is what you are told. You don't have to worry about navigation. You don't have to worry about other aircraft hitting them. You don't have to worry about weather. You don't have to worry about hitting mountains or radio masts or anything. All you have to do is what the air traffic controller tells you to do. That's called the rest. That's called the rest of God. You see, it's when you're a young Christian, you've got a lot of latitude. You can do what you like almost and get away with it. But when you get to that point where you are resting in him, you only do what he tells you to do. And if you look at Mark chapter 1, you see that Jesus in Mark verse 35, he rose a great while before day. He'd had a revival the night before. He started off by healing Peter's mother-in-law, and then the people came in. They came from all over the city. He healed them. He cleansed them from lepers. He delivered them from demons. They had a revival meeting. And he went to bed. And then he got up early in the morning. And he left the house and he hid himself so they couldn't find him. And he prayed. He wanted to hear what his dad wanted him to do that day, his father. And when the disciples found him, frustrated as they were, they said, all men are seeking for you, Lord. And he said, let's go down the road to the next city. Have you got sunstroke? Did you not hear what I said? There's a crowd there. This is it. This is the opportunity. Church growth. Church growth. Jesus was brilliant at church growth. He had a big crowd following him. So one day he turned around to them and said, unless you eat my flesh, drink my blood, you can have nothing to do with me. His church went from however many thousand to 12. But that was what his father did, told him to do. He said, I don't say anything except what I hear my father say. I don't do anything except what I see my father doing. The father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the father. Amen? And this is the model that Jesus is the template, if you like, that the Lord has given to us. But we've got to change our thinking. See, what happens in this society is, sir, could you open that for me, please? What happens in this society is this. You come here, if you come from abroad, if you come here already here, you go to university. First of all, while you're in school, you're told, study, 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 study. Get good SATs results. Do this. It's important. It's your way out of poverty. And it is a way out of poverty. I'm not knocking that. Okay. Then you go to university and you get your first master's. Then you get your second master's. That's for your mum. Now you do what you want to do. Am I right? Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. But then you get a job. And you get a wife or a husband. And then you get children. You got your loan for your house. You got your loan for your car. You got your job. And you're just keeping that nose above the waterline. And God says, I want you to go and do this. And you go, I'm just going under the radar. I can't rock the boat. If I rock the boat and lose my job, I lose my house, I lose my car, I lose everything. And fear strikes at your heart. Why? Because you become like, you know, the 12 disciples, the 12 leaders of the tribes. They went and they spied out the land and they came back and they said, surely the land is a land flowing with milk and honey. Look, we've got two guys carrying a pole and on the pole is a bunch of grapes. We couldn't even carry them without this pole. It's a wonderful land. What's the next word? But. There's two buts. There's good buts and bad buts. This is definitely a bad but. That means forget everything we've just said. Let's now talk about the real issue. We are just grasshoppers in their sight. In fact, we're just like grasshoppers in our own sight. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, 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 no. How old were Joshua and Caleb? I just realized. They were over 20. Or over 19. Amen? Because if they were under 19, they wouldn't have got a special mention. But they said, no, no, my brethren. No, 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 that's not the case. We can go in. For the Lord is with us. We can take the land. And what do they want to do to them? What do they want to do to Moses? They want to kill him, stone him. What did they want to do to David when Ziklag had been burned and his wife and his children and children's wife, men's wives and children? They wanted to stone him. But David encouraged himself in the Lord and said, shall I pursue? And the Lord said, pursue, and you shall surely overtake and recover all. So they didn't just get back their wives and their children, but they got all the plunder of the Amalekites. Amen? I wonder when Fanny Crosby found out she was never going to see again. I wonder what went through her, into her heart and her mind, huh? But you see, by then, she knew the word. She had a foundation in her life. And the building was being shaken. But it wasn't built on sand. It was built on rock. And so the challenge that we have is this. Unless we can change the way we think, we cannot inherit the land. That's what the Bible seems to indicate to me. Because if you look in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you'll read a very sad account. Well, it was sad for them. But in a sense, you know, it's like the Jews. The Jews, what they failed to grasp was Jesus as their Messiah. So we benefited from that. Amen? we benefit from that. Now, we know at the end that all Israel will be saved. But up to now, Israel's eyes are closed to who Jesus is. But we read in Hebrews chapter 3 from verse 8, it says, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. That's what we've just been reading about. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. This is the New Testament. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Witchcraft? Huh? Sexual sin? Huh? Theft? No. God doesn't say those are evil hearts. He says unbelief. No, I'm not saying those things are wrong. But unbelief is the only thing that God is concerned about. Samson, I was talking about this the other day. In fact, a young man here, a friend of mine, I know his father, I stayed with his family. And I was talking to his sister the other day, lovely Christian girl. And I said about Jesus didn't come for the Gentiles, he came for the Jews. Ah. She was a bit upset. She didn't think it was fair. But and I pointed out that Paul, when he came, that God said through Ananias, he is my chosen vessel to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. You see, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to as many as received him, he gave them power. It started off with the Jews, and then it went to the Gentiles. It starts off with the whole congregation, but then it went to those who were under 20. I discovered that adolescence is a very interesting time in a person's life. You see, what we have in our culture, we have this term teenager. You have that, right? What is a teenager? Huh? That's a person who's 13 to 19. Huh? The devil's been around for a long time, my friends. He knows. He knows things that we don't. The only thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. Huh? So what happens? The devil has discovered that there's an age group, 13 to 19, that the Jews emphasize when they're teaching their young people. The Jews are the most successful people on the earth. Would you agree? Ah, they've gone through stuff and they come out where everyone, other civilization would crumble. Not the Jews, no. Because what they do is when they get to this 12 or 13 years of age, or a year earlier, they start to inculcate their children with the Talmud and the Torah and the traditions and the culture of Jewry. They get it into them. And when they reach the age of 20, they're regarded as mature. 20. Then they can join the army. Amen? From a physiological point of view, I'm not a doctor, but I did a little bit of studies, I discovered this, that adolescents, that when they're going through their teenage years and a little bit beyond, their brain, that the relationship between the white matter and the grey matter forms, and if you like, it's predetermined for the rest of their lives to a certain extent, to a major extent. So in other words, the way that they form their patterns, their thinking patterns during that time, will have a direct relationship with the rest of their lives. And the devil knows this. So what we have in the West, or the, quotes, developed countries, is when your child reaches 13 and their hormones kick in and strange things happen to them, they start to go through some metamorphosis. They start dressing really weird. Huh? And they listen to music that doom, 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 doom. Hmm? They become separate. And they talk about you, but they don't show you any respect as parents. They start experimenting with drugs and drink and sex and rock and roll. But then we're told by the society that they're going through a hard time. You need to support them during this difficult period in their lives. Parents are up every night. Parents, Christian parents, are praying. They're on their knees every night. God, bring that person home, a virgin. And we're told when he gets to 20, hey, bit by bit, they'll start coming back into the fold. Yeah. They'll come back in the fold as gambling addicts, alcoholics, drug addicts, with chlamydia or HIV or something else. And don't worry, parents, because you can spend the rest of your lives sorting out their problems. Oh, dear. Got you, says the devil. You know better than that, right? You know better than that, don't you? Because you've got a strong culture. You've got a strong family ethos. I see the way your young people are with you. I'm not saying they're perfect, but there's a respect there you will not find out there. Which means because you've been given much, oh, much is required. You are the salt. You are the light. And you might have come to this country looking for donkeys. You might have come looking for a better education or a better job or a better lifestyle. But that's not why God brought you here. Hello? And I'm sorry, I would love to say it is, but there's no plan B. I can't think of anyone else out there that has got what you've got. And I say you. I mean, you know, I'm Ayalua, Daddy Nubangiji, Onachinekibu, Akem. I'm as Nigerian as you are, right? Perhaps not. I couldn't eat the slime. No, I can't eat slime. I don't have faith for that. But the point is, I just see the potential. Now, if it's not going to happen to you because you've got onto that treadmill and you're frightened and you don't know how to get off it and you can't build yourself up in Matthew 6 faith to such an extent where you're willing to take the risk, at least make sure your children get it. Amen? At least make sure your children get it. I wondered what those Israelites did. Well, I wonder what those Israelites did in the wilderness for those 40 years. Did they turn around and just let their kids go wild? Or did they have something inside them that says, okay, we've blown it, but we're going to make sure. We're going to make sure. We're going to show God we're repentant by what we put into our children. And Lord, and even Moses rocked that rock twice, and that was it. He was at the top of the pyramid. The higher you go in God, the narrower the path is. One mistake, and he was out. But that next generation, they went in. Amen? I've got some support from a young lady here. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. You know, I'm a 56-year-old. I was only 55 last time I saw you. And I want to get out of here. Somebody sent me a text the other day. The Lord may keep you into his coming. I said, thanks for the sentiment, but if it's going to be more than 10 years, I'd rather... Yeah. Amen? Daniel, and my time is, I've got 5 minutes, 13 seconds left. Then maybe we have a, if you've got any questions, just think about them for a few minutes. We'll perhaps have a Q&A for a few minutes if there's anything you want to bring up or comments you want to make. Look at Daniel and look at those Hebrew children. You see, what we read in Daniel chapter 1 is that they determined that they were not going to what? Defile themselves with the portion of the king's meat. And God brought them into favor with the head of the eunuch. And he said, yeah, but if you just eat vegetables, my head's for the chop. He says, just give us 10 days. We'll prove it. They made a big decision. I know that most, if probably not all of you, don't drink alcohol here. I don't drink alcohol. I don't, by the way, the Bible doesn't say thou shalt not drink alcohol. Right? I know the Nigerian Bible says thou shalt not drink alcohol. Okay? So when I say that I've got into a pub, I can see a manifestation in the pastor's eyes. But I don't drink alcohol. But the people who do need Jesus. Amen? So sometimes, very often, not very often, but sometimes I'll go into a pub. And I went into a pub about 6 months ago and I ended up leading a man in his 60s to Christ. And it was absolutely of the Lord. This guy, he heard me say, I don't care if people hate me. Have I shared this before with you? No? I'd been in a men's meeting. It was terrible. Oh, it was terrible. The teacher went like this, something like, we don't want to cause people offense. And I'm saying, the gospel's an offense to those who are perishing. And then, we don't want people to dislike us. You'll be hated of all men for my name's sake. So I keep interrupting this thing because what they're saying is completely unbiblical. And then they were very happy when I left 2 hours later. And I went to the pub with the one person in the group who understood me. And I said to him, I don't care if people hate me for preaching the gospel. They should do. And this guy, this old man walking by, middle 60s man, walking by said, excuse me, I heard you say you don't care if people hate you. I said, ah, sir, the context of that was, I looked him straight in the eye, I don't care if people hate me for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them because the gospel is an offense to those who are perishing. It wasn't quite as in your face as that, but it was strong enough that he went, whoa, he reeled, but he didn't go off. And we carried on a conversation for about 10 minutes. I said, sir, why don't you sit down, said the spider to the fly. Said the spider to the fly. So he sat down and we talked, and he told me he'd been in the different theatres of war in the army. He was riddled with guilt. And I said to him, are you going to get another drink? He said, yes. I said, I guarantee you when you come back from the bar that God's going to reveal himself to you. I'm hearing what's coming out of my mouth and saying, oh, Lord, you better show up. Because it ain't coming out of my head. I don't say stupid things like that, you know, out of my head. He came back. He sat down. We talked for a few minutes. I said, may I pray for you? He said, yeah. As I prayed, the Holy Ghost hit him. Bang! And there and then, he got saved. Now, I keep going back to that pub because the guy's got an issue with alcohol. So we're getting the word in. And as the word's going in, the devil's coming out, right? But every time I go back there, he's talking to sinners. I don't know. The trouble is with Christians, we don't know many sinners. Who's got sinners as friends here? Hallelujah. That's a few. Good. Praise God. But a lot of believers, once they've been Christians for long enough, we don't have any contact with sinners. We go to church, right? We go to work. But that's not really the same because we have to work with those people. What do we do when we're outside of work? What I'm saying is that this is a place where there are sinners. Now, this goes back to the thing about drinking. Excuse me. Maybe you as parents can do things to set an example for your children that will help them in their walk with God because they won't be stumbled, for instance. Amen? But what we've got to do is we've got to be like Daniel. We've got to get our children to be like Daniel, to train them that they will not defile themselves with the king's meat, whatever that means, so that they can go. You know, we read in Daniel chapter 1, at the end of Daniel chapter 1, 59 seconds, we read at the end of Daniel chapter 1 that they were 10 times wiser than the children of Babylon. They were working for a heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar. And every time they had a challenge in their life, i.e. fiery furnace challenge, lion's den, that was a bit later, but the Darius, but you know what I mean? When they had these challenges, they were promoted within Babylon. How did they get promoted? Did they do it by backstabbing? Did they do it by getting better qualifications? No, they did it by going through the furnace. And when they met with Nebuchadnezzar, I'm going to finish now, because of time, but when they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's image, they didn't have any warning they were going to do this. If you read the text, it says that when they were all gathered together, this guy got up and said, right, when you hear the sound, X, Y, Z. Z, by the way, I was doing that for you Americans, because we say Z. When you hear the sound of the dulcimer, the harp, blah, 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 bow down. And if not, well, roast dinner tonight. When they were all bowed down, especially if they were like the Muslims, you know, they all get down on their faces. There's these three guys stood up like this. Difficult to hide. I spy with my little eye. Three Jewish Hebrew boys. So they were brought and they were given an opportunity. They were given an opportunity to recant. They refused. And as they did, they were thrown into the furnace. And guess what? They met a fourth man who looked like the Son of God. And when they came out, they were promoted within the annals of Babylon, or the confines of Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar made a statement, this is the God. Amen? Now, you know, time precludes now. My time's run out, and I don't want to go over time. So I'm going to stop there. But I just hope that's given us a flavor of what God is looking from us. He is looking for people who he can use. Desperately looking. His eyes are ranging throughout the whole earth. There are plenty of people in churches. That's not the problem. It's getting those people to get that faith in them. Please read Hebrews 3 and 4 about the rest. Please, please, please read Matthew 6 about how to live by faith. Take no thought for the morrow. Amen? Take no thought about what you will eat or what you will drink. You see, once we've got our lives, our faith in God for our provision, the devil has lost his grip on us. Because you cannot serve God and, which is the world system. So when God tells us to serve him and we say yes, the devil will come against us, but God's provision will be for us if we are obedient and we are trusting him. Look what happened to Elijah. He got fed by, I mean, how many people do you know have been fed by birds? But God did it for Elijah. And he is no respecter of persons, because Elijah, after all, was like you and I, a man of like passions. Amen? Hallelujah. I finished.